We could just get a bit of light away. Well, I'd like to see what these things are. Quick quiz for you. Okay. First of all, what is the? This is in line with the theme of this morning. What is the world's largest fruit? Your clue is on the screen there. No. Hands up, please. Mercy, what do you think? That's pretty close. A kind of coconut. It's a sea coconut. Coco de mer. And the fruit of this plant weighs 42 kilos. That's 93 pounds. That's quite heavy. Now, I think I'm going to give Mercy a prize for that one. Mercy dresses so nicely. I wouldn't want to spoil it with the banana. Okay. And for your second banana, how much do you think these coco de mer, the seeds of the coco de mer weigh? I know you've got no idea, but who'd like to hazard a guess in kilos? This is near, the children call this game nearest. What do you think, Sarah? 20. You'll go to, you always choose the quiet ones that put their hands up. 20 kilos. I'm going to give you that. That's 18 kilos. That's the heaviest seed ever. That's pretty big, isn't it? 40 pounds. Okay, question number three. Can I have the next picture, please, Phil? Oh, that, by the way, was the seed that we were talking about. Quite a large seed. It only has one seed. In contrast to that is our next fruit. And there it is. And that is who can tell me what that is? Pomegranate, no prizes for that. Who can tell me, what do you think is the maximum number of seeds you can get in a pomegranate? Angela, how many? Nope. Good try. Anyone get it a bit higher? There's the clue. Johnny? No. Angela's going to win it at that rate. Somewhere in between. What do you think, Karen? 150. I'm going to give you that. It's actually 1,000, but you are the nearest. Here you go. Can you catch, Karen? Better put your tea down. Nice one. Very good. Now, the fourth and last question is this. Bananas are radioactive. True or false? Ah, true. Yeah, there isn't a banana. They've all gone. So now we pray for the people holding the bananas during the tour. The subject of the talk this morning is the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Okay? Over the past few months, I began a series on the fruit of the Spirit intermittently. We've looked at joy, we've looked at peace, and today we're going to have another bite of the cherry, pardon the pun, and focus on this subject of peace. Now, why do I think that it's worth doing this? I think it's because there is amazing power in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if that seems strange, then kind of listen on, that it's worth studying the fruit of the Spirit, not so that we can say, I know all nine and I can tell you in the order they're in Galatians, but actually so that we can have some more of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There's amazing power. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I was very struck in the testimonies of the two young ladies, whose names I won't mention because I don't want to embarrass them, who were baptized a few weeks ago. And in their unique stories that they told about their journey of giving their lives to Jesus, the point at which they found it quite hard to speak and the tears, despite their best efforts, started to flow was when they described, I noticed in both their stories, it was when they described the love of other Christians towards them. The care of other Christians had obviously made a big impact in their journey to Jesus. And it struck me that the love of God in our hearts is such a powerful instrument that God uses in bringing people to him. The first mention of fruit in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1, and it shows us that God put within the fruit tree the power to multiply by hiding seed in the fruit. There we are, Genesis 1:29. I have given you every tree with seed in its fruit. That's how the Bible describes it. And what we're being told there really is that God has put inside the fruit the power to multiply. God planned that the fruit would fall to the ground and eventually be covered with earth so that those seeds could germinate and new fruit trees would spring up. The fruit and the seed both have a job in this multiplication process. Bear with me in this line of thought. To me, there's a parallel here. The seed of the gospel is hidden in the fruit of the Spirit. If we are all full of the fruit of the Spirit, we will have opportunity to plant the seeds of the good news of Jesus. We need both. We need Christ-likeness, and we need the message, the gospel of the good news. This is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible to me, 1 Peter 3:15. This is how Peter taught the church. He said, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. What I like about this verse is that we can all do this. Most of us wouldn't have ourselves down as fantastic evangelists, that standing on the street and handing out tracts or even getting up in a bus and preaching to the unsuspecting people may seem a long distance away. But this isn't hard. There's two things required. One is that we need to have something that people will want. We need to have the nature and the character of Jesus in our lives. And then we need to be prepared to give an answer. If somebody said to you tomorrow morning, "What is the reason for the hope inside you?" would you have an answer? Because you should have. We should be able to understand in a very, very concise way the message of Jesus. There are two things. I think this makes evangelism accessible to us all. We can all ask God to fill us with love for those around us and then for boldness and wisdom to explain the good news when people ask us, why are we different? Because the challenging question is this: are we sufficiently different that anybody would ask the question? Monday morning, somebody says to you, "What did you do this weekend? What did you do on Sunday? What did you do on Sunday morning?" I went to church. We got a great church and we had a really good time and I met my friends. And you have two reactions. One, the person that you're witness is actually quite poor and people they don't think very well of you. And they think, okay, well, that's unusual and maybe a bit weird. Next question, please. Or if our character has made an impression on that person in your office, then they might say, "Ah, I wondered what it was that made you tick." So there's the character and the message going together, the fruit and the seed. Are we sufficiently different that anybody would ask the question? We've been praying for our neighbors, myself and Joe and Raywin in our household. We've been praying for our neighbors. And across the road, we have an older couple. I can tell this story because Raywin's not here. Let's hope she doesn't get the CD. One of our neighbors, they're an older couple. One of our neighbors isn't very well. And we've been slowly getting to know them. When Raywin has people in, as she often does for dinner, then she often takes over some of her delicious food to the neighbors across the road. And they absolutely love it. And they love her. And when we had our international day, Raywin was able to say to them, "Would you like to come along? We got this really fun gathering, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Why don't you come along?" And they wanted to, but they couldn't. And they said, "Next time we're booking in. Tell me when your next event is." But the fruit gave opportunity for the seed. Can I add here that it's important that we have a genuine care for people, that we don't do kind things as a kind of trick to get people to come to church. God's got to do something in our hearts, hasn't he, to actually make us care for our neighbors and not just in order to try and get them to church. Let me tell you another story that I think demonstrates this point very well. That the fruit of the Spirit prepares the way for the sowing of the seed of the good news of Jesus in an amazing way. In 1736, John Wesley wrote an honest account of an incident that occurred during his journey by ship from England to the colony of Georgia in America. I have to tell you that the English don't come out very well in this story. He describes how the 26 Germans, the Moravian Christians on board, through their willingness to serve others, there's our John, and their courage during a storm at sea made such an impression on him that he began to want the thing that they had that he knew he didn't have. This is his diary, Sunday, January the 25th. What year did I say this was? 1736. At noon, our third storm began. At four, it was more violent than before. This is probably quite accurate, actually. Those ships, you know, they were a little bit vulnerable. They didn't have the kind of stand-up ability that the ships of today have, and it could be quite a terrifying experience. Anyway, this is the third storm. At four, it was more violent than before. At seven, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake. And we can only imagine what those servile tasks were. I think slopping out is probably the expression we'd use. For which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Saviour had done more for them. And every day had given them an occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. Then Wesley describes a service that was being held during the storm by these Moravians. In the midst of the psalm, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. Sounds like the World Cup, doesn't it? The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." This began a searching in Wesley's heart. The journal continues, Saturday, February the 7th, after safely landing in Georgia. Mr. Oglethorpe returned from Savannah with Mr. Spangenberg, one of the pastors of the Germans. I soon found that what spirit he was of and asked his advice with regard to my own conduct. What's he going to say? He said, "My brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" I was surprised and knew not what to answer. He observed it and asked, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" I paused and said, "I know he is the Savior of the world." "True," replied he. "But do you know he has saved you?" I answered, "I hope he died to save me." He only added, "Do you know yourself?" I said, "I do, but I fear they were vain words." Eventually back in England at a Moravian Bible study, Wesley famously described his heart being strangely warmed as he found a real living faith in Jesus. John Wesley went on to lead one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in history. The fruit of the Spirit in the Moravians' lives created an opportunity for the gospel, and that seed brought a great harvest in John Wesley's life. When Wesley died, he had in Britain 294 preachers, 71,668 members of his societies, 19 missionaries, and 43,265 American members with 198 preachers. Today, Methodists number about 30 million worldwide. Fruit. Amazing. It all came out of that Moravian character, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's have a look again at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, most of us know this, and you may even have switched off as we put up that verse. But to make this more real, I want you to imagine for a moment the nine fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in a real person. To make this exercise easier, we'll presume our imaginary friend is a woman called Rachel. But our example could have just as easily been a man. I think as we do this, you'll probably be able to relate to some of these correct characteristics in people that you know. Rachel is someone who genuinely cares about other people and is prepared to put their needs before hers. You can track this down if you like. And indeed seems to live her life for others. She exudes great happiness and carries a serenity about her, even when everything around her seems to be falling apart, media storm. And all around her are panicking. Rachel is patient, even with the most difficult people in her family and the most obnoxious people at work. And she puts up with long-term hardship without complaint. An unkind word never passes her lips. Rachel tries to avoid office gossip without looking self-righteous, and looks for opportunities to thank, encourage, and praise the people around her. And she is full of random acts of kindness. When tempted to lie in order to make her life easier for herself, she resists and makes the good choice. Rachel is a woman of faith, and she's also faithful. When she's never late for an appointment, and she always does what she's promised to do. She's not afraid to speak firmly to friend or family when the need arises, but it's always with gentleness and never with any sense of her being better than her friends. Rachel is aware of her weaknesses and is not afraid for her friends to know them. She craves anonymity and never draws attention to herself. And finally, when offered the last chocolate in the box, she shows great self-control and offers it to somebody else who hasn't had one. Do you know anybody like this? In reality, there is only one person who has ever fully lived out these characteristics, and that, of course, is Jesus. And the good news is that this will always be the case. These are not the fruits of our spirit. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk step by step with him and are filled with the Holy Spirit, then he manifests through us the nature of Jesus, the character of Christ. So what about this peace as a fruit of the Spirit? How can we have this calm that filled the hearts of those Moravian Christians? The first thing is that in order to have the peace of God, we need to have peace with God. Some people without faith have been blessed with a calm constitution. I'm not one of them. They don't naturally panic when things go wrong. As I said, I can't count myself in that number. But we are talking about something greater than a calm nature here. The peace of God as described in the Bible is of an entirely different quality. Paul described it as a peace that passes understanding, capable of tranquilizing our hearts and our minds. Andrew Murray called it the great calm of the eternal world. It's the Holy Spirit's peace, and it's exclusively for Christians. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's very easy to misread this. In fact, a lot of people that do the Christmas cards have misread this. And they think this is just a message of peace on earth. That it's Miss World. What is your goal in life? To bring peace on earth. There's nothing wrong with that aspiration, but this isn't what it means. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who are those with whom he is pleased? This doesn't mean that God is pleased with everybody, but the peace on earth is only among those with whom he is pleased. The first thing to realize, the Bible teaches that God is not pleased with mankind. Paul describes our situation in Colossians 1:21. And this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. The truth of the matter is that the sin that is in all of us has separated us from God. This is why people don't know God. This is why people aren't conscious of God, except by God's grace. Our sin and our evil thoughts have separated us from him. Peace can be described as the absence of conflict. And we need somebody to deal with this state of war between mankind and God. Thankfully, this verse goes on to tell us how Jesus was that person. He came to bring us back into relationship with God. It says here, yet now, in yellow there, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. The good news of peace is that Jesus paid the price for my sin and yours on the cross. He was separated from God by our sins. He took the punishment for our sins in his own body so that we could be at peace with him, so that we could be reconciled to him to such an extent that he would even come and live in our hearts and even call us his children. John wrote this, he said, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this, that we would be called the children of God? And such we are, because Jesus shed his blood. This is the good news. How amazing. The blood of Jesus took away the fundamental conflict between God and man. As Paul writes, making peace by the blood of his cross. But there's also something for us to do in this process. Romans 5:1, Paul tells us, now that we have God's approval by faith, we have peace with God because what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. The peace comes through what Jesus has done, but we gain his approval by faith. What is this faith? It's putting our trust, the entire weight of our lives in him. By taking his goodness and his righteousness and his solution as ours, and not trying to do it all ourselves. But we still have a problem in that we still sometimes sin. And this causes disquiet in our souls. Isaiah told it this way, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Have you ever been a wicked Christian? I have. I've done things of which I am ashamed, and of which it has caused me great pain and great grief until I've got right with God. And even when I've got right with him, there's still the residue of that pain I've carried in my spirit until I've really had a sense of that reconciliation back in my soul. Sin messes things up. The main thing it does is it separates us from God. And the devil's main tactic at the beginning was to separate Adam from God. And his tactics have not changed at all. He'll be doing the same thing with each of us tomorrow morning. Thankfully, there is a solution to this as well. John tells us that the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps continually cleansing us from all sin. It's 1 John 1:7. And the tense of this verb, continually cleansing, it's a continuous present tense. It's like the camera got stuck, you know? It's like it says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 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 So that right down through eternity, the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse us from all sin. There's an old song which we sometimes sing. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And for every one of us, even this morning, that if we are conscious that we have fallen short of God's glory and our conscience is troubling us and we are troubled inside, then we can go to that blood, that fountain that is always flowing, like the video that got stuck on one frame. And we just go and we confess our sin. We say, God, I did it. I meant it. Forgive me. We receive forgiveness. And that peace which we have lost comes back into our hearts. But there's something else. Our biggest problem often, usually I would say, as far as sin is concerned, is that we think we're right with God, but we're not right with one another. Charlie Chaplin famously said this, I am at peace with God. My conflict is with man. I don't think he was joking. I'm at peace with God. My conflict is with man. But this is impossible biblically, because peace is also the absence of conflict between one person and another. To be out of sorts with men is to be out of sorts with God. And our hearts bear witness to this. When we allow bitterness, jealousy, resentment, and anger into our hearts, our eyes and ears begin to close. Our hearts begin to harden. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by our attitudes. And that sense of peace slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, just disappears. I was interested to find on an NHS website the connection between well-being and good relationships. The NHS Choices, you can look it up yourself, page says this. Evidence suggests there are 5 steps we can all take to improve our mental well-being. And the first one is connect. Connect with people around you. It's so important that we have good relationships. And one of the measures of mental welfare is our ability to keep good relationships. God wants us to have good relationships. May not be with hundreds of people, but he wants the relationships that we have to be good. The devil is all about pulling people apart. God is all about pulling people together. At New Life, we're part of an organization called the Evangelical Alliance. We don't do very much. I think we might pay something. If we do, it's not very much. But it enables us to say we subscribe to the beliefs of the Evangelical Alliance, which is essentially the beliefs of the Bible. But one of the wonderful things, it allows us to say that we belong to the greater body of Christ, that we are not on our own. We are not an island doing our own thing. And there's a wonderful strap line that goes with the Evangelical Alliance logo, and it's better together. Do you remember that? The no vote? It should have been the yes vote, but it was the no vote. And in Scotland, it was better together. Better together. The devil is all about pulling individuals apart, families apart, churches apart, groups of churches apart. And he is an expert, and he is successful. And this maybe is his second greatest tactic. But God is in the business of pulling us together. If we want to enjoy the peace of God, we need to become peacemakers. This instruction is littered through the pastoral epistles of the New Testament. The writer to the Hebrews says, work at living in peace with everyone. And then it gets better in Romans 12:18 in a bit more detail. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Romans 12, verse 18. You see, it takes two to tango. Relationships are, it's not just me, is it? And the other person might not be in the slightest bit interested in being at peace with me. But if it's possible, in as much as it's down to me, I should make every effort to be at peace with that person. That way, at least I will keep my peace. And I will pray for their welfare, that they will keep their peace as well. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul adds this with a promise. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And where's the promise? And the God of love and peace will be with you. A few years ago, many years ago actually, we used to sing a song that at the time I thought, I think this is probably biblical, but it's a bit twee. And the words go, I'm not going to sing it, but the words go, where there is love, the mountains melt away. Where there is love, the night is turned to day. Where there is love, there will always be a way. For Jesus is where there is love. And this verse says that if we will live in peace with people, then the God of peace will be with you. The Holy Spirit will find the peaceful person. The Holy Spirit is looking at the church and we're looking for love so that he can come and visit that love. It attracts him like a magnet. If we're serious about God's Spirit being poured out on and through the church, we will need to work hard at keeping peace. Finally, we will find peace through prayer. Let's close by looking at that incredible verse again with a promise in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Wow, that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Four things for us to do there. Don't worry. Oh, that's easy, isn't it? At 3 o'clock in the morning, when all the worries descend upon you, and we've got a dozen impossible situations facing us, and I've known a few in my life. Don't worry about anything. I know one thing, that this is the hardest of those things, but I've learned a trick. Skip that bit and go on to the next bit. Pray about everything. Don't try to dissipate the worry. It's like trying to get darkness out of a room. You go into the room with a bucket and you try and get the darkness out. Instead, you should just switch on the light and watch the darkness go. And switching on the light is just praying about everything. Sometimes we're just plain too lazy to pray. We'd rather worry. It's easier to worry. But God says, pray about everything. But what if I haven't got the faith? What if I don't believe this? What if I don't believe my prayers? What's the point in praying? It didn't work last time. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say pray when you've got faith. It just says tell God. Tell him about what you need. In my experience, as I just tell God what I need, I find that in the praying, faith comes. And when God starts to answer those prayers, even more faith comes. And thank him for all he has done. It's always a tonic to meet a grateful person, isn't it? Always a tonic. I've really enjoyed Paul's two talks these last 2 weeks about Thanksgiving. It is such a key. And I'm convicted that I don't remember the things I ought to be thankful for. I wake up in the morning and I'm not conscious of it. And I have to kind of make a really big effort to think about all the things. This last week, I actually started going through my history and thinking about when I was born and thanking God for this and thanking God for that. And then this year, this happened, and that year, that happened. And the difficult things that happened and what I've learned from them. You know, we can never thank God enough. There are always too many things to thank him for. It is a secret, and it's in this prayer. And then, and this is the promise, then you might experience God's peace. Is that what it says? You will. This is a firm promise. You will experience God's peace. You see, God's peace is something to be experienced, which exceeds anything we can understand. It bypasses our mind. Our minds go over and over. The worry, 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 the anxiety, the stress, it all piles up on us. But we start to pray and this peace comes in and it drives away the anxiety. It's like it replaces the darkness in the room. And it keeps us sane. His peace will guard your heart. How often our hearts are attacked, aren't they? We worry. We're stressed. We're angry. We're frustrated. These are attacks on our hearts. But the peace of God will guard our hearts. Our minds, we get confused. We get tired in our minds. We can't go on thinking the problem through. But if we pray, this thing comes to us. And it protects our minds. I'm going to finish there. And I just asked Alan to say a few words. Because it's got to be real. hasn't it? This isn't theory. I hope I've not made it too theoretical. It's real, this. So it's good to have the odd story, isn't it? I mean, the occasional story, Alan.
Okay. Thanks, Nick. I was trying to get a link between what I was going to say and what Nick said. And fortunately, he finished with peace through prayer. Okay. I'd just like to start off by thanking all the elders for their talks over the last few weeks. I'm sure everybody's really pleased with those. I personally think through the talks, I'm now worrying a little bit less. I'm looking forward to Monday mornings a little bit more. Being more thankful, which is good. And hopefully after Nick's talk today, being a little bit more at peace, okay? And learning a few ideas how to get God's peace. So Nick asked me to share a short story. He sort of knew what the story was the end of last summer. And he asked me last Sunday. And my answer was no. But Nick, being Nick, said, well, think about it. So Monday I went back and texted Nick and said, okay, I've changed my mind. I will say a little bit, okay? I'm happy to be a member of the over 50s club. So I'm glad I've got past that post. And with Michelle joining us soon or whatever, I think there's going to be even more laughs than there was before. But for me, I think it's looking back to see how God's really blessed me. I'm one of these guys, with God's protection, God's blessing, I'm never ill. Now, everybody at work could have the flu. One person hasn't. That's me. So I've got to the grand age of 52 and a half, and I've never really been ill. You know, any type of illness, which has been totally, totally brilliant, totally God's blessing, and I'm very thankful for that. Maybe as a boss, sometimes it makes me a little bit hard on people. You know, when I get the little squeaky Monday morning call and somebody rings up and says, I need to take the day off, I think, what? You must be joking. Just, the only reason why you're taking a day off is because you've got a staff job. If you were a contractor, you would be here. But the deal is they're allowed to take a day off. I don't know if anybody here goes down that route. But yeah, so really good health. I can't remember ever having a day off from work through illness. Perhaps I have, but maybe it's just my memory. But it came to this August. Halfway through August, I had some symptoms. I thought it was just my body getting rid of a kidney stone or something. And I went to see the local doctor. And the explained my symptoms to the doctor. The doctor did a few checks, and I said, no, there's nothing going on here. And the doctor said, I think we'd better send you to one of the local hospitals for checks. You need to get checked out quite quickly. And my first thought was, yeah, okay. And I went to work, and I was so busy the next 2 days at work, I thought nothing of it. Totally nothing. So everything was totally fine. And then the Royal Free Hospital rang me up and said, yeah, okay, your doctor said you must come in urgently to see us. I was still fine. And then a letter came through the post from the Royal Free. And it was all these things they're going to test me on, a full day of tests. And I was fine with that. And then it came to one line in this letter which said, yeah, and most people who come for these tests don't have cancer. And I said, what? What is this? Yeah. I think that sort of knocked me a bit. So for the next few days, of course, I prayed like mad and was quite kind of stunned by this here. People at work were saying, what's wrong? And I said, no, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong. But I prayed, Philippa prayed, and I don't think we really had God's peace at that stage, but as more of her friends prayed for us, you know, God's peace slowly came through. And I went to see the elders, and again, you know, our brilliant bunch of elders, they took time out, and the three of them prayed for me. And after that, you know, before I went to the hospital, God's peace started to come through, which was really good. I think one of the, there's always some funny stories. At work, I remember saying to my boss, yeah, okay, we do this weekly review of all the projects we're on, all these projects. And so we got together, and I was just saying to my boss, before we talk about the projects, I have one thing to tell you. And she said, yeah, what is that? And I said, I'm going into the hospital next week for a whole day of tests. And she said, phew, I thought you were going to resign. So what? You know, this is more important to me than actually the job. So it was quite funny than, you know, just her line on it. I told a couple of my friends, and they thought it was really funny as well. So I think, you know, before I went to hospital, the first week was totally shocked and panicked. But God's peace started to come through, but I didn't notice it coming through. And then I remember a couple of days before I went to hospital, and Philippa was saying it was all right, and I said, yeah, I don't think I'll even bother going to hospital. I think I'm totally fine. Which, see, being a canny ex-nurse said, you're going. I said, okay. So I went to hospital, and of course, NHS is brilliant as usual. You know, a really interesting day. of many tests and things at the NHS hospital. And at the end of the day, you know, the guy who was, I suppose he was one of the, I suppose, cancer consultants, whatever, he called people in one at a time, then came to my turn, he called me in, and he said, okay. And he stopped for a little bit, and I thought, what is this? And he said, you're all clear. And I thought, phew. And he was going to tell me more stuff, but I was out of there, you know, phew. Gone. So yeah, I think the thing was just, yeah, with my prayers, God's peace maybe was coming slowly, but with the help of my friends, and especially the, not especially the elders, but the whole group of people who did pray for me, God's peace came in the back of that, the prayers of God's people, which was, you know, really cool. And it gave me an insight into hospitals, and gave me an insight into people who haven't been as fortunate with me with health things. Because maybe having really good health, sometimes you don't recognize what other people are going through. So that was a good thing for me. To reset my priorities and to trundle along to hospital, and you don't really know what's going to happen. So that was a good thing I learned from it all. And I think out of it, yeah, obviously you're more thankful after an experience like that, but it was a good thing for me to go through. Okay. Thanks, Nick.
Alan, that was fantastic. You should have been doing this talk. Yeah, it just reminded me, listening to Alan remind me of, I think it was last Christmas or a year or so ago, Jo asked me whether I would buy her a couple of holly trees, which just kind of little ones about this size. And so I actually took some finding. Eventually I found some at a decent price down in somewhere, in Cornwall. And they had to kind of send them in the post. And I rang up and I said to this guy, you know, I want to buy a couple of holly trees. They seem to be a good price and you seem to have a good reputation. He said, you're going to have to get three. And I said, okay, but you know, that my budget is for two. And he said, no, you must get three because do you want berries on your holly trees? And I said, yes, we must have berries. And he said, well, these ones with the berries are females. You've got to buy a male as well. And I dutifully, I said, well, just find me a small one. They were all the men were small. And so we've got this rather ugly-looking holly tree in a kind of hidden-away part of the garden. And its sole function in life is to allow the bees to take the pollen across the garden. And wonderfully, this year, there are some red berries in the female holly trees. But how wonderful is creation? But that little bit of biology just reminded me of this thing that we need one another. Like, you know, Alan's story that, you know, we're not supposed to go through everything alone. No man is an island. So it'd be good today, if there's something you're really worried about, do find somebody to pray with, because that was God's plan. You know, find an ugly old holly bush somewhere. Then maybe we'd just, you know, utter a prayer that might just help you to get your answer. Let's stand, shall we? Barbara, would you mind, it would be lovely to sing that Holy Spirit Come song again that we were singing earlier. Because actually, it's very relevant, this song, isn't it? Because we desperately need the Holy Spirit. Desperately need the Holy Spirit to come. And the thing that we're praying in this song is, come and fill my heart. We're saying, Holy Spirit, come, and what's he going to fill our hearts with? Love. There were three things in my talk. The first thing really is about our Christian witness. We need more fruit. We need to be that peaceful person at work. We need to be that loving person. We should be the patient one. We should be the one that doesn't gossip and backbite. We shouldn't be the angry one. We need to manifest this nature of Jesus. So people say, what is it about you? Why are you so calm? What's different about you? Because we're full of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the reality of it. That's what we're praying for this morning. Maybe this morning you're in a situation where your conscience is troubled. I've told you how we deal with that. We confess our sins to God. Honestly, we thank him that Jesus shed his blood and we receive his forgiveness. By faith. There's nothing more we can do. And then we can pray, can't we, that where we're anxious. We need maybe to do some casting of our cares, some telling of him. When a worry comes to you, just hit it with a prayer. You're worried about something, pray about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you came and you shed your blood on the cross for us, Lord, so that we could be reconciled to the Father, so that we could experience heaven and joy and peace and love and all these other wonderful things, Lord, bought by your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit after you had gone to live your life in us. Thank you, God, that it's not down to us. What a mess there'd be, Lord, if it was down to us. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Father, we say to you today, would you change our nature? Father, could we have more of this fruit of the Holy Spirit? Father, where we're worried today, we want to cast our cares upon you, Lord. Teach us not to be independent, not to be proud, try and carry it all ourselves. Help us to trust you, Lord, to put the whole weight of our lives upon you. Oh God, please help us, Lord. Father, would you take this message from this morning, this feeble message, Lord, but take the good bits from your word and write them upon our hearts, Lord, we pray.